title of this morning's message, No Regrets. No Regrets, because the Bible talks about a wonderful time when God's faithful shall see the Lord finally. We live by faith, not by sight. And so we live for Him who died for us. One day we'll see Him and rejoice, and the Lord will say to His faithful, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's great. But the Bible also warns us that the lukewarm Christians, if we are saved, hallelujah. But the Bible does warn us that if we are not faithful as we ought to be, when we see the Lord, we will hang our head in shame. And we will not have confidence when He returns, because we know that we did not do what He asked us to do. Now we're saved and we're praising God for that. But there will be a certain portion of us that will be regretful. And it kind of got me thinking, ever have a major regret? I guess to some degree we all do. And regrets are tough. Regrets can be downright horrible. What's so painful, at least for myself, about a regret is that, yeah, obviously we don't like the desired outcome that we're in now. But there is also the emotional baggage and torment knowing that things could have been different if only I had done something right. Right? Coulda, woulda, shoulda. And today's sermon is on regret, how horrible it is, how permanent it can be, and how God gives us ample opportunity and instructions right here in His Word to not have regrets. And so may we have ears to listen. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I understand. I praise God. It's all about His grace. It is always sufficient for us, God's grace. But God gives us the choice to receive His grace by obedience and faith. We still reap what we sow. That is a universal principle of God that's forever. And so the idea is, can Christians have regrets? Can we have regrets? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, this is not even the main verse, but turn with me to 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, just to kind of set the stage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Christians can absolutely have regrets, both now in this life, but also when we see Jesus, which should be the most wonderful time, but it can be soured by how I live my life now. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, again, just to keep this in mind. And now, little children, abide in Him. That's the John chapter 15, right, to abide in Christ. That when He shall appear, we, and so John obviously is saved, he's writing to believers, he's talking about himself too, and all of us as believers, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I mean, this is a huge thought to know that it is, what a glorious day that shall be, don't get me wrong, yes, there's the crown of rejoicing, you know, for righteousness for those that long to see the Lord's return. That's fantastic. But the context there is faithful Christians who are giving their all for the Lord and possibly even martyred for Him. Okay, that's the blessing for those guys. For those who are lukewarm and just kind of bumping along, and yeah, I'm saved. If we're truly saved, hallelujah. But then we're still kind of living for ourselves. When we see the Lord, it's going to be bittersweet. And we will not have that confidence. The Bible tells us we will hang our head in shame because, Lord, I thank you that you saved me, but I let you down. There's so much more I could have done. And so now my life is done with. It's over. I can't relive it. I can't replay it, redo it. And so there will be that regret. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be regretful when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a judgment for rewards. For the faithful believers, but it's also a judgment of terror to the lukewarm believers, to believers. Okay, it's not for the lost. The lost will be at the great white throne judgment, and that they will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. But for those who have served faithfully, it's at the time of vindication. It's a time of rejoicing for the faithful Christian, but it will be a time of shame and regret for lukewarm Christians. Oh me, regret is very, very real. If you don't want to regret, my friends, this is what faith is about. Because the Bible tells us how to live now. Faith is not what's out there. Faith is believing what God has said right here. Live according to faith. Trust and obey the Word of God. We will not regret it, okay? Because if we do regret it, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's too late. What's done is done. Please heed the word of God. And so to kind of drive home that point, today we're going to look at one of the saddest, heartbreaking, but also well-known story about regret in the Bible. That would be Esau. We all know the story of Esau. And so Esau and Jacob, the two twin boys of Isaac and Rebekah. And so Esau, of course, infamously sold his what? Birthright. He was the firstborn, not by much. Okay. Any twins in the area? Okay, in here. Jacob was almost there. Got his whole. Jacob wanted to be firstborn, but he had tried to hold his, tried to do a lock his leg down, but no, he made it through. And so Esau came out first. And so he's the firstborn. And so because of that, he had the right of the firstborn. But of course, he ends up selling his birthright. We know this story. And so how devastating it was to Esau, and then how easy, if we're not careful, that Christians, we can sell out in similar fashion. Live for self and then regret it like Esau, because Esau really regretted it later on, but too late, it's a done deal. And so don't regret, my friends. Live a life now so that we won't regret it later. And so may this kind of stir our hearts. Let's go to Genesis. This is where I wanted to go. Let's go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 29. This is the account of Esau selling his birthright. And hopefully some takeaways we can take from the, you know, from the passage here, some application to us. Genesis 25, let's go to verse 29. And the Bible tells us here, and Jacob sawed pottage. So he's seething it, he's boiling it, he's cooking his lentil meat stew soup. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And Father, thank you that one day we will see his face, the one who saved us by his grace, your grace. And Lord, I love you. Forgive me, Lord, for my lukewarmness. Lord, forgive me, Lord, when I get distracted. Help me, help us to live for you. And Lord, just bless now in the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And so how does Esau's situation translate to us today? Of course, we might not find ourselves exactly like this, but there is a spiritual parallel, okay, to how we live our life with the blessing that we have. Don't sell out on it. And so the context, of course, the birthright back in Bible days, okay, especially in the Jewish culture, the firstborn would get a double inheritance. I mean, that's a big plus. In no doing of your own, you're just born first. You happen to get double inheritance, so you get double portion of everyone else. But not just that. The oldest, the firstborn, also has a huge part to play in spiritual leadership of the family, of the home, even of the family business. And so if, and again, back in Bible times, you know, sons did what dad did, you know, if you're born into a farmer, a carpenter, a fisher, whatever, man, you know, your dad owned the business, but when he passes on, the oldest son would take over. You know, he'll call the shots, he'll have the mantle, the leadership. The other brothers can help, you know, too. But the one in charge is the oldest son, the firstborn. So that was kind of how it was. He calls the shots, he takes over from dad. What dad believes, oldest son believes. Okay, that's the idea, to be a cut and paste of dad. And so when Esau sold this, his birthright to Jacob, his saying, without saying it, that he doesn't want to be the spiritual leader, he couldn't care less. He doesn't want to live like dad, like his father Isaac. He wants to do his own thing. In fact, if you go to verse 34, I underlined it here in my Bible, but it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and what? Went his way. And that's a big problem there. He did not want to go his father's way. You see all the application to Christians today. He, like, oh, I'm the firstborn, yay, but I don't want to be like dad. I don't want to go dad's way. I want to go my way. Jacob, you want it? Okay, and so that's where he sells it. Now, seemed good at the time. Of course, we know he's going to regret it later. So thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, despise means to hate, but specifically by looking down upon him. Thought light of it, not a big deal. Do we realize how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be called to live in holiness for God? To live not just like Jesus, but to live for Jesus. That's awesome. And so that's huge. So he went his way. And so the idea is, of course, well, if selling his birthright is so horrible, why did Esau do it? Well, a couple of pointers here. And this is not the whole sermon, just part of it. But my first point actually has three mini points. But why did Esau do it? Number one, because it's easy to sell out. It's easy to sell out when we are faint. For you and I as Christians, of course, when we are spiritually faint, okay? And of course, when we sell our birthright, we can't lose our salvation. Praise God. Once saved, always saved. If we could lose our salvation, we would all lose it. Praise God, we can't. He keeps us. But as a child of God, our birthright is the privilege for us to live like God and to live for God. This is how God wants us to live. This is what God has called us to do. We don't, once we are saved, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through him. Once we are saved, we should not live our own way like Esau. We should live God's way, right? So don't sell that out, okay? And so that's kind of the application here. But it's easy for us to do that when we are faint. If you look at verse 29, Jacob sought pottage and Esau came from the field and he was what? Faint. And this is huge because if Esau was full, if he wasn't hungry, this wouldn't have happened. I mean, it happened. Yeah, he had to go through with it, but it all started because he was starving. You know, oh, I'm starving, I'm hungry. If he wasn't faint, he probably wouldn't even look twice at Jacob making his stew, right? I mean, he wants to. He's not a stew guy. He's the grill guy. I mean, he just wants his own. You know, and so that's why it all started. He was faint, and so Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. That's in verse 27. A real outdoors man, right? A real tough guy. But this one day. You know, and he perhaps hadn't been getting good game for a while or whatever the case is, but he's hungry. Now, he says he's to the point of death. I'm just going to guess here that that's just an exaggeration, okay? Most of the time, he says, I'm starving. My guess is if Esau walked 10 more steps, he's not going to just slump over of starvation. You know what I'm saying? And so he said, I'm just starving. I'm not going to make it. Like, really, Esau? I mean, you're a cunning hunter. You got this. He just didn't care for it. And the price for that stew to him wasn't a big deal. His birthright. Okay, so that's where it's going. But that's huge. That's why it's so important for you and I as believers to keep coming to church, to keep reading our Bibles, to keep praying. Because if we are faint, number one, we are prone to sell out. Okay, then number two, we are prone to sell out when it's convenient, when it's easy to do that. Esau, Jacob, the supplanter, usurper, prankster guy, I mean, he knows his brother. And so he cleverly set up shop, make sure his brother gets to smell what he's cooking. But the idea is it's so convenient for Esau to sell. He was faint, and it was right there. Everything was right there for Esau to just take it. All he had to do was sign, right? Everything else was put in place. And so it's easy for us to sell it when we are faint. It's easy for us to sell it when things are convenient. And by the way, here's the aha for us. Ready for this? It is always convenient and easy for us to live for ourselves. Always. It's always hard to live for the Lord. The children of this world are in their, they're wiser than the children of light. And so the idea is an unsaved person can excel in living for themselves. They ace it. They score 100% every time. An unsaved person can live for their self and for their flesh. Way better than a Christian can live for the Lord. Okay, and so it's always going to be convenient to live for self. It is always going to be hard, again, by the grace of God, okay, but it's always going to be hard to live for the Lord. If you want to sin, sin's right there. If you want the pottage from the world, it's right there. You don't have to go far to get it, okay? It's right there for the taking. And we will sell out if we are faint. We will sell out because it is convenient if we're not nourished up in the Word of God in His house. And then number three, we are prone to sell out. Here's another big one. When we emphasize short-term gains, this is living by sight over long-term rewards. This is living by faith. Because the payout from the world is immediate gratification. If you want to sin, you're going to get the pleasure of sin right away. No wait time. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, now God does bless us this side of glory. But we get those crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, that's way out there. And so do we understand why it's so easy for us to sell out? It's we're not nourished up, we're faint, we're it's convenient, so easy to do. Just one click away, you know, right there, and fall into sin, and the gratification, the feeling is right there. It's so pleasurable right away. And so when we emphasize the short-term gains, this is living by sight. I see it, I want it, versus by faith, I read about it, I believe it, but I sure don't see it, you know. And so we have by faith to trust it, but it's always long-term. It's always future-focused. Sin is present-focused. That's why it's hard to do that. It's hard to live by sight. Esau was hungry right now. In fact, that's what he says, right? He says, verse 32. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." So he's hungry right now. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now the birthright, again, he gets to take over dad, right? When will that happen? When dad dies or about to die, that's when he'll kind of take over. That could be years later. Remember how Grandpa Abraham, you know, he lived to be right old age, okay? And so Esau's thinking, stew now, inheritance later, but way later, beyond the horizon, so far out, I can't even see it, right? And so that's what he's thinking. That's how we can think. In fact, if you do the math, it doesn't. Now, the Bible doesn't quite tell us how old the boys are when this happened, or the men are, but probably 20s or 30s, okay, maybe late teens, but maybe early 20s, mid-20s or early 30s when Jacob and Esau, they're making this exchange here. Dad Isaac doesn't pass away. Well, in fact, he thinks he's passing away, but he lives on even then. But okay, but it's not till Jacob and Esau are 77 years old that Dad Isaac says, "Hey, I think I'm dying. Can you make your stew one more time and then I'll bless you?" So now they're in their 20s. It's about 50 years before Esau's decision to sell his birthright rears its ugly head. 50 years down the road. So, like, who cares? Right? I mean, that's what he's thinking. But that's easy for us to think that. It's easy for us to think, well, I'm just living right now for myself. I'm saved. That's praise God for that. But my friends, the time is like a vapor. Life is like a vapor. And when we stand before God, just like Esau, because at the point where he would have gotten the blessing from his dad, it was prophetically fulfilled. And of course, Jacob stole his birthright, saw that. He should have seen that coming, right? I mean, God holds him accountable to his vows. And so he wanted it then, but then it's too late. Too late. And so no, don't regret. Don't hold back from serving the Lord. Don't sell out our birthright. Even though we might live like we are last right now, everyone else is having fun. Every other Christian, you know, might be living for themselves and they're still saved. So they got a mansion like you, but then they got the best of both worlds because they're living for self. Don't fall for that deception from Satan, because you will regret it. You won't regret it now, but we would regret it later. It's a short term versus long term, and so we feel like it's we are last because we are always giving up for the Lord. We don't have much. We're sacrificing things that would give us pleasure to live it and do it for the Lord. Do we believe, my friends, when Jesus says the last shall be first? If we believe that, live it by faith. Because if we don't, the first shall be last. We think that we're doing all good right now. We will regret it at the judgment seat of Christ. I was going to put a little mention there. It's good to have good habits. Praise God for good habits. What I mean by good habits is there are many Christians that they read the Bible every day. That's A+. They pray every day. Praise God. They go to church faithfully. Hallelujah. But just because we have good habits does not mean we have godly goals in our life. My goal, what's your goal? What's our goal in life? Is it to be comfortable? Is it to retire? Is it to get a good life? In other words, it's if I'm not careful, it's easy for me to pursue my own life and my own way, like Esau here, but I do time out to do good habits, go to church, pray with my kids, read my Bible, have my checklist, but my overarching goal, I'm living for myself. When someone gets saved, okay, how about leading a soul to Jesus Christ? Think about this. Leading someone to Jesus Christ, is that one of my goals in life? Or is it just good if it happens? If it's the former, if it's my goal to win souls to Jesus Christ, my whole life will be geared around that. My whole life would be like, okay, I want to win souls for Jesus Christ. I want to be faithful in the house of the Lord so I can be nourished up, I can be trained up for the work of the ministry, to be a laborer for the Lord. If my goal is to draw closer to God, to be a servant of God, to be a soldier for the cross, I will orchestrate my life to meet that end. Not just, oh, he got saved? Well, that's great. I'm doing my own thing, and then I time out to do my godly habits, which are good, don't get me wrong. But what is our life goal? What is our dream? And you know, we'll get more to that later, but I just want to share that, because the whole emphasis here is Esau was hungry. He wanted to eat, but the goal is to keep going on his way. He had to time out, says, and he did eat and drink and rose up. So he timed out, had to eat, but then it wasn't a change of life. It was continuing the way he goes. And my friends, don't be a lukewarm Christian who, yeah, praise God that if you're saved, hallelujah. But don't live for self. You will regret it. And again, in the context of Esau here, yeah, he sold his birthright, but guess what? He's still Isaac's son. He wasn't his own. He's still son of his dad. Okay, he just didn't get the blessing. And for a Christian, all these blessings are ours to lose. Notice how Jesus says, even if you give a cup of water in the name of the prophet, you know, he will not lose his reward. It's not about gaining it. It's ours to lose. In other words, if I don't live for the Lord, then those get crossed off. Instead of not there and get it added on, it's there. We just lose it. Okay, and so this is it's huge. Be careful. You know, some decisions that we make have lasting consequences. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, this is poor Esau. 50 some years later, thereabouts, when it was time for him to receive the blessing. Of course, we know, you know, it was through the prophetic fulfillment that Jacob steals it, but this God set it in motion based on Esau's decision to sell out. And so Hebrews chapter 12, poor Esau here. Look at verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Profane and a fornicator. So he's fornicating with his own, with the world, with his flesh. You know, he's cheating on God. He profane, meaning he makes filthy what God has given him. He made light of it. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Worst deal ever. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, that's what makes regret so painful, is a coulda, woulda, shoulda. It was right there for him to have, but he let it slip through because he didn't care. He was faint. He wanted short-term gain, and it was convenient for him to do so. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Remember, he comes in, and he thought he snuck one in over God, and he comes in like, hey, I can still get Dad's blessing. Of course, then Dad goes, wait, are you Esau? I just blessed Esau. And then, of course, that moment sets in like, wait, was that my brother that kind of disguised myself as me? You know, and at the moment when he realizes that he doesn't have the blessing. Remember, Dad, in fact, Dad wanted to bless him, but God kind of providentially moved, and so it came to pass what he sold. God made it happen, and then the dad says, "Son, what can I bless? I mean, I blessed your brother with all the blessings. You know, I said everything would be his. Like, I mean, mathematically, there's nothing left for you." And say, so, "Well, even so, blessing, he gave him something. He, you know, okay, he still got blessed from that standpoint, but it wasn't the blessing that he wanted. It wasn't a firstborn blessing." It says, inherit the blessing. He was rejected. Look at this. For he found no place of repentance. So he wanted to repent, but there was no place to receive it. Think of it as going to the inn and all the rooms are full. Okay? Like, I just need one room to check in so I can repent. The hotel, of repentance. And all the doors, full. Everything, and I can't go in. Like, I wonder, and it's too late. And my friends, though he sought it carefully with tears, and of course he was angry, wanted to kill Jacob, okay, but the idea is he really wanted the birth right now, but it's too late. And my friends, unless we live for Christ now by faith, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will hang our head in shame. And even though we seek it for tears, we can't undo it because it's right there. This is what faith is about, is believing God's word right now. Because right now we can see sin and it feels so good. Live by faith. Even if we are last right now, that's okay. The faith is that the last shall be first. This is why Paul wanted Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. This is why Peter was not negligent to do the same, to remind us to make our calling and election what? Sure, now you're saved, live like you're saved. This is so that our entrance into heaven will be an abundantly victorious one, not a shameful one. This is why Paul warned believers about meeting the Lord, that they would be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to meet the Lord face to face, the one who saved us by his grace. But the context there is those who are truly saved and those who are faithful. Because the lukewarm Christians, we will hang our head in shame. We will regret. It's easy for us to forget and slide back into living for self. And so how do I live for God? How do we live for God? Does it mean that we all become missionaries and move to Africa? Well, not necessarily. But we need to understand that every Christian is called to labor in the work of the ministry. There's a job to be done with your name and my name on it. If I'm living for myself, that job is outstanding, meaning we're not doing, I preached that before, outstanding job, right? And so we want to do a job outstandingly for the Lord, but we don't want the job to be outstanding, meaning it's not done, right? And so do it for the Lord. Desire it, pray for it, seek it, thirst after hunger and righteousness. God will provide it for us. What truly is our life goal? I mentioned that before. I want to have spiritual growth, but it's not just for growth's sake. It's for the kingdom work that God wants me to do. Lord, I know you want me to do this. I'm not mature enough and not perfect enough to do it. I need to grow so I can do it. Whether it's a ministry, whether it's someone that the Lord wants us to minister to disciple, to counsel. What a blessing that Priscilla and Aquila were matured enough in their faith that they could teach Apollos, expound to him the word of God more perfectly. That's a wonderful thing. Good thing they didn't. They could be used that way. They didn't have to, but it's a blessing that they could. We all must be involved in kingdom work. Here's one of the kickers. We all need to be involved in kingdom work more than just showing up for church. Showing up for church is wonderful, but that's worship. That's not laboring. That's worship. Harvest field is outside. And so we all must labor for the kingdom more than just showing up for church. Ask and pray God to give us ministries, to give us open doors, that God will magnify himself through us. Ask for God to open our eyes spiritually so that we see and be aware of distractions in our life that keep us from our calling of God to labor for him. And then ask God by faith, he would prune and purge those distractions out to grow spiritually. There's a work to be done. Do you have a job? If you've got a job, don't just go to work like a unsaved person. Now, it could be a model employee, but if they're unsaved, don't go to work just as a policy-abiding employee. That's part of it. Obviously, you have a good testimony. But God desires to manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's 2 Corinthians 2:14. Be it our testimony, what we say and do. May others see Jesus in us at your workplace. In other words, there should be a difference between you and a unsaved good employee. There should be a difference if you're saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Bible says, let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we work a job so that we can give, not pad my 401k, you know what I'm saying? And so if you're a Christian, we live in a different trajectory than an unsaved. Do we have kids? How about this? What's our dream for our kids? Do we want successful children by worldly standards? Can I tell you that I'm tempted to say yes? Or do we want our children to be trained to be servants of God? This hits home to me. I'm Chinese, and Chinese families are very, traditionally speaking, very materialistic. And so pretty much every Chinese family wants their children to be either lawyers, doctors, okay, rich and wealthy. And if their kids aren't rich or wealthy, parents consider themselves failures. That's kind of hardwired into the culture, okay? So this hits home to me. But what do I want for my children? Do I want them to be successful and have a comfortable life? Or do I want my children to be servants of God? If I want my children to be servants of God, guess how they learn best? By example. By example. Be a servant of God, because that's what I want my kids to be. Don't just raise our children like an unsaved, although loving family. There are many loving families out there, but they're unsaved. But they are still loving and still happy. If your family is a saved family, there needs to be a difference, and the difference is God. It's the goal of the family, is that reverence and the fear of God. Teach them to fear and reverence the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house," God's word, God's law, "and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." But for mom and dad to do this, what do they need? Verse before, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Shall be in thine heart. If God has blessed you with a spouse, desire a full quiver, children. A lot of work, yes. But can I share with you, I'm so thankful for my wife. And not to say she was right, but God is right. When we got married, I was thinking of two kids. That's pretty good. It's my sister and I. We grew up just the two of us. Three, it's kind of pushing it. But she showed me from the word of God the blessing of a full quiver. And I don't know what happened. It's just nuts. Okay, but all I can say is this. It's so much work. But according to the Bible, I'll be blessed. And I can share with you every jot and tittle is true. I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond all measure by God's grace. Now, that's just one example. Obey God's word. You will never regret it. Because by the time you regret it, if you regret it, it's too late to change. It's like one of those things like, I mean, you get so many examples, like saving for retirement or whatever. I mean, you know, and then now you're ready to cash out. You're 70 years old or whatever. And like, oh, I wish I had done this back, you know, too late. Yes, it's by God's grace to go forward. But decisions that we make have consequences. We reap and we sow. The Bible says, give our two mites to the Lord. Amen. And everyone's two mites, like the widow who gave her two mites, her 2 cents, 2 pennies. The two mites, everyone's two mites are different than everyone else's, okay? And so yours might not be the same as someone else's. Don't compare, okay? And so we want to treasure what we give. But my role as a preacher, among other things, is to push you to give your two mites. I'm not questioning your two mites. I just want you to give it. Because here's just how the reality is. Most of us are not giving our two mites. If you squeeze it, you can get more out. Most of us maybe just tap out at one mite, you know, and then when we get convicted, we deceive ourselves into saying, oh, I'm giving my two mites, don't compare me to someone else. That's all, you know. Are we truly giving our two mites to the Lord? Live for the Lord. What are our goals in life? This is huge. Is my goal to magnify the Lord, to do his kingdom work? Because if I realize that is my goal, I will know how necessary it is to read God's word, to pray, to grow in my walk with the Lord, because there's a work that I need to get done. Otherwise, I'm going to do it wrong. I'll be ashamed, a workman that's ashamed, because I'm not rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, this is huge. So what's our life? Or do I just have good habits, but I'm living for myself, like Esau going his own way? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Praise God for the resurrection. That's why we do it, because there is a life after this. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 15. And then verse 19, Paul shares a little confession here. Now, Paul is living for the Lord. He's, you know, going to get martyred for the Lord. And if there is no resurrection, this is what Paul says, if in this life only, so no life after this, just this one life here, if only we have hope in Christ. So in other words, there's no resurrection, there's no afterlife, there's no life with Christ after we die. It's only just this one life that we have hope in, not the life after. We are of all men most miserable. And this is a very profound statement because Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, we're all lost. No one can get saved. We're all equally lost. But if there's no resurrection, Paul would be not equally miserable. He'd be the most miserable. Why? Because he wasted his one life living for Jesus if Jesus is not the Savior because there's no resurrection. Do we get what he's saying? If there is no resurrection, we're all equally lost. We're all doomed anyway. Might as well eat, drink, and marry before tomorrow we die. That's what Paul is saying. If there's no afterlife, he will be most miserable. But because there is a resurrection, yes, he is last right now. Yes, he's most miserable now because he's hurting in the flesh. But when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, when he sees his Lord Jesus, he's not going to be miserable. He'll be the most joyous. He'll be the most rejoicing Christian. Because he lived his life, he gave his all now, he was last, and now he's going to be first. This is faith. If we are those that sow in tears, shall reap in what? Joy. Now, I know no one likes to have tears, no one likes to cry. And so because we don't want to cry, we don't want to get hurt, guess what? It's a fleshy response. Don't sow. No sowing, no crying. All right. Whereas the Bible says, sow anyway in tears. In the time of harvest, you will reap in joy. Don't sell your birthright, your privilege of living for the Lord ever. We might not regret it now, but we 100% will regret it when we see Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a huge thought, Lord. Who am I living for? And Lord, help me, Lord, not just to have good habits, but help me, Lord, to have my life, the goal of my life, to be used of you, to glorify you. Help there to be a difference between us and someone who is unsaved, even though they might be nice and a productive member of society, a model citizen. Father, help us to live for you. Father, help me to lead by example in the home. Help me, Lord, to never sell out my birthright, to live as a Christian. Lord, help us to purpose in our heart, Lord, to live for you so that we don't regret it later when it's too late. There's still time now to change course, but there will come a time when they'll be too late, Lord, and we can't undo the life that we've lived. And so, Father, we love you. Thank you for your word that warns us, that tells us what's coming. It's foolish if I don't heed the signs and just keep going anyway. Lord, help us to live for you in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.